Let us pray.
Father, I pray that you would speak your word to us, even now, Lord God, through the preaching of the gospel. Let it be the word of faith that stirs our hearts to faith in Jesus Christ and in the work that he has done for us, the work that he's doing in us today and will do in us. Grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you, Lord, to know you better today, and minister to us that your work would move forward toward completion through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The gospel today accounts Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And Paul's letter to the Romans in the text we have from chapter 8 describes life in that kingdom. And I think chapter 8 of Romans represents what is, if we understand the mysteries and the deepness of it and the truths of it, represents one of the most exciting texts of literature ever written by people in all of history. It is the climax of life in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, even life in this fallen world. And the text we have today is the climax of that chapter, where Paul reveals to us who we are in Christ, what our status is in Christ, and our situation, and the victory that we have in Christ. Before delving into that text that is so remarkable and so revealing, I want to read something that I think conveys the situation we're in a fallen world that Jesus described as being under the control of the prince of this world, the forces of darkness. And Paul also elaborates on those forces of darkness that rule and conquer and oppress and deceive in this world. And so I'm going to take a risk and read a chapter out of context in Revelation, and I'll try to convey the sense of it after I read it. It's chapter 13 of Revelation. And I think this chapter, it conveys the terrible horror of the powers of darkness and the fallenness of this world in which we live, the evil that is around us. I want to encourage you to try to imagine yourself as a first century believer in Christ. You haven't been desensitized by all the horror that we see through the media, through movies, through the actual news. I mean, we are just inundated with horrible images. But the news reveals to us so many of the evils that occur in our world. And it's described through the technology that we have. But I want you to imagine listening to this as a first century believer. The figurative language, the metaphors that John writes with, that I don't think they are there to convey some literal event that will occur, but it is to convey the spiritual reality of this fallen world. One introduction I want to make is he refers to the dragon, and chapter 12 of Revelation is referred to Satan, the accuser of people, the destroyer of people, as the dragon who has been kicked out of heaven, who's been cast down the earth, and who makes war on God's children. So I want to read this and just imagine. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast. People worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast and who can make war against him?" The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of people. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Now, you will be tempted to wonder how that's all going to play out in the future and who has the number of the beast, etc. But forget about that and think about how it conveys the sense of this fallen world. What John is doing, he's using metaphorical language to describe the kingdom of darkness and the trinity of evil, the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, and their work in this world to do evil, to oppress, to do harm, to threaten, to abuse and pervert, to deceive, to lead people away from God and true worship of the one who is God, to do harm to people. That is something that we can look around and verify. We can look around here in Camden. Overdoses of heroin, suicides, child abuse, violence. And we can go wider and go deeper, and we see all sorts of evil. We see people being deceived to worship other things, to just turn from and reject God and Christ. That's the situation of this fallen world. It's around us every day. There is the power of the kingdom of darkness, what Paul called this present evil. It is into that reality that Paul writes this message of victory, this message of encouragement, of truth and reality. And Paul's message is written and inspired because it is into that darkness, into this fallen world that is ruled by evil, that Jesus came. Jesus came to become victimized willingly as an offering by these forces of evil, so that he might rescue us from them. And in sacrificing himself and in rescuing us from those forces of evil, he also disarmed them by the cross and the resurrection. And he took away their teeth and their power. So what John describes for those who are in the church, it's the shadow of death. It's a shadow of power that has been disarmed and defeated and whose termination is already written, and it's just a matter of time before all that evil, all of that terrible sounding presence, the dragon, the beast, all of it will be gone. But for now, we live in the midst of it, but we are not subject to it because of what Jesus has done. And so Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 8 in particular, it is a remarkable message of reality and encouragement to the church. It begins by declaring that therefore, because of what Christ has done, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. All of the accusations, the threats of condemnation that come from the evil one, it's all vacuous lies. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you have received Christ into your life, if you've submitted to him as Lord, there is no condemnation for you. Forget it. You are justified by faith and have peace with God and eternal life. You have victory. All that darkness, all the things that rise up to scare you and threaten you and deceive you, they're the shadow of any true power. Jesus has all power. And Paul goes on to declare that those who are in Christ have received the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption into themselves, and that Spirit inspires us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. We are no longer separate from God under the authority and the power of darkness. We are adopted into his family. We receive the Spirit of adoption, who confirms with our spirit that we are God's children, his sons and daughters, adopted into the family of the kingdom of heaven, the family that will reign forever. And then Paul goes on to describe how, though we are saved, we continue to live in a fallen world, and along with all creation, we too recognize it. We recognize the powers of darkness at work in this world. And we long for the day when all will be renewed under the authority and headship of Christ, and all that is not of Christ will be discarded forever. And in the meantime, we groan, Paul writes, we groan awaiting the redemption and renewal of all things. And then Paul gets to this climactic text from Romans that is in our bulletins today. The Spirit, the same Spirit that he talked about that we have in us, helps us in our weakness. For we do not even know how to pray as we ought, but the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I know you've heard all sorts of fictional things about the mark of the beast and the number 666 and all that. But what John is writing is that all these powers of darkness that try to intimidate and oppress and threaten and harm, their number, the number of the beast, is the number of man, 666. Now, God created all people. And the devil and the forces of evil would try to come at us and make us imagine that they are more than a creation, that they have some kind of godly power. But the number of all that is evil is 666. It's a number less than the perfect number of God. Sevens, the number of completion, of perfection. Because no matter how great a power is that is not the God of creation, it is created. It is created. It is less than God as a creation. God alone is creator. And so what God is saying, all creation exists at his will. He alone is creator. There is such a wide gap between creator and anything we encounter in creation, including ourselves, that it's unfathomable. He is creator. He has power over all things. Now, the good news of the gospel is that the Creator reached down to creation, entered into it, and has exalted those who come to faith in Jesus Christ up to the family of God and made them one with their Creator. But in us lives the actual Spirit of the Creator. You know, John writes to the churches who are undergoing this same type of oppression and terror, and he says, greater is the one who is in you than he who is in the world. The one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is the creator. The one who is in the world was created by the words of the one who lives in you. You have nothing to fear, and the one who lives in you intercedes for you. I mean, you know, we are all blessed by someone who will pray for us. I know I am. I mean, we will be blessed Tuesday. If you come, we'll have healing prayer. You can have somebody pray for you. You can have someone pray for you today. It's a blessing. Each one of us who has the Holy Spirit has the Spirit of God interceding for us with God who sits on the throne. Not only interceding for us, but working on our behalf. And Paul goes on to describe the work that the Spirit does in us and that God does for us. He says, "We know that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Now that, I admit, that verse, Romans 8:28, it's everywhere. A lot of times it's on Hallmark cards, it's on posters, it's on screensavers. We know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we think God's just going to work everything out. But God has a particular purpose for us for which he works. And it's the elaboration of this statement in the next verse. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family." God is working in all situations for good, for his purpose. He's pouring his love into your heart that you would love him and others. And he's working in you for that purpose, that you would be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ, who is the exact image of God. God is working that you would be conformed to Christ. Now, Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain. He suffered willingly. And through his suffering, he rose again and was exalted to the right hand of God, where he has all authority in heaven and earth. Sometimes it may look like we don't have victory, or it may look like God is not working in us for a good purpose, but he is. He is, because he's good, he's loving, and he has all power as the creator. And he works in us to conform us to Jesus. Everything that Jesus is, all of his characteristics, is what God is working to bring about in each and every one of us. That's the good that he's fulfilling in our lives. And he has predestined us for that, as he knew us in our mother's womb, and he formed us. He was destining us, predestining us to be in the image of Christ, and to be justified by faith in Christ and have our sins forgiven, and to be glorified in the presence of God forever in paradise in the kingdom of heaven. And it is his work that brings it about by grace, and we receive and cooperate and respond with faith. And Paul is giving us the message of faith here. And so when we think about all the evil that is in this world, and all the evil that is in our particular lives, and all the challenges we have, the anxieties, the distress, the things that come against us, and what we see when the enemy tries to puff himself up and intimidate us, or tries to deceive us with lies, Paul's response to the church is, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the Creator is for us, what creation can stand up against God who is in us and for us? He who did not withhold his Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Everything else for life and godliness and victory and for overcoming and for his purpose being fulfilled in our lives in response to our prayers and our faith and our devotion. God gave us his one and only Son. And on the cross, he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners and never even thought about doing anything good, Christ died for us. How much more will God today give us what is good through Christ? Who can bring any charge against God's elect, those who have entered into Christ by faith? It is God who justifies. The judge, the authority in all of creation has justified us, has declared us innocent through Christ's blood. And forgiven. Who is to condemn? There is no one. The accuser has been cast out of heaven. It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Get this. The Holy Spirit lives in us. He intercedes for us. Christ, who died for us, who's been raised from the dead, who has overcome sin and death and Satan and every power of evil, and who has all power and authority in heaven. He is at God's right hand. He intercedes for us with God the Father, who loved us so much that he gave his one and only Son to die for us. So who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who has power to separate us? What force can deceive us and separate us from Christ's love? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. Even death, even martyrdom, can it separate us from the love of Christ? Paul's response to all of it, even martyrdom, even suffering as Christ suffered, even suffering as Peter suffered, as Paul suffered in martyrdom, can these separate us from the love of Christ today or ever? The answer is no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because the one who loves us has conquered the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, and every element of the kingdom of darkness has been conquered through him who loved us. And as he is in us and we are in him, we are more than conquerors in all of these obstacles and confrontations that we can face in this world. We are more than conquerors, not for our own aggrandizement or gain, but for our eternal salvation and presence in the glory of God and in his kingdom. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no better declaration ever written than this. God loves you. Through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, he welcomes you into his presence. And Jesus said that those who believe in him and have faith in him, the Father and the Son will make their home in that person by the Holy Spirit. And the love that the Father has for Jesus will be in our hearts. And the declaration of victory is that not one single thing that could ever be fathomed, that could ever exist, can separate you from that love that God is pouring into your life if you're willing to receive it. Do you have to fear the evil one? Do you have to fear this mark of the beast that is described as characterizing those who are doomed under the powers of darkness? When you come to Jesus, the Bible tells us that he writes his name upon you, that he seals you with his Holy Spirit, and that the Father's name is written upon you, and the name of the city of heaven, the New Jerusalem, is written on you. Now, we're not going to all be walking around heaven with tattoos on our head that say Jesus, New Jerusalem, and the Father. It's also a metaphor that we belong to God. That there is nobody who's going to make a mark on us that will separate us from God's love. There is no power in this world that can draw us and oppress us and keep us from God's love if we are willing and obedient to turn to him, to submit to him, and to invite him into our lives. And what Revelation says, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the people of God. What does this call for? Faithfulness. What does this call for? Patient endurance and wisdom and an openness to God. I encourage you today, open your arms and your heart to the one who has opened his arms and his heart to you. If you are willing, nothing can keep you from his love and his power and his victory and an eternity with him, glorified in his glory, that is paradise, where there will be no more evil and no more darkness, but life everlasting. That is the greatest message ever written and ever told. Amen.